Go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to attempt to tackle multiple verses today. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 through 31:55. Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 25, going all the way to the end of chapter 31. Before we jump into our text today, I want you to consider something with me. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but there are hundreds, maybe even thousands of decisions that we make every day. There are so many different decisions that we make just as a normal course of life. And I don't know about you, but I think it's true of the human condition, at least it is for me. I often make decisions based on impulse. In the world that we live in now, many companies have learned to capitalize on decisions that are made by impulse. I purchased something from Best Buy this last week online, and I had to go into the store to pick it up. And in the store, they had lined along the very front something that I have been thinking about purchasing for the last several months. They were trying to get me to impulse buy something that actually is rather expensive. I think as parents, we often see this at the grocery store as well. There have been many times where, as a single person with no children, I had stood in the grocery line and thought, that is really dumb that they put all of those things down so low on the shelf until I had kids. And I recognized that the gum and the mints and the chips are up high, but the candy and the candy bars is all down low. Here's the other part that I want you to consider. Every time we need to make a decision, there is someone who wants to influence that decision. It might be a well-intended family member or friend, but more often than not, it's someone who wants you to make the decision in such a way that benefits them. This is no more clearly seen than when you dare to search something that you want to buy on the internet. Now, I don't know if this happens to you, but I search one thing on Google and then I go to Facebook and all of the ads on Facebook are that thing that I searched on Google. And for all of my conspiracy friends out there, this happened to me just the other day. I have never searched on the internet the words Toyota Tacoma. I have never searched that. I have said it out loud once. And then all of a sudden I went to social media and all my ads were for Toyota Tacomas. They were trying to influence me to make decisions that would actually hurt me financially. I do not have the funds to outright buy any new car at any point. You see, we live in a world with sinful people that can often encourage us to make decisions that would hurt us, and they can make decisions that would hurt us as well. And this is the thesis for our sermon today. Living in a world with sinful people can bring pain and heartache. But God is faithful to his plan to bless his people. It's with this in your minds, I want to encourage you to stand if you're able for a reading from the Word of God. Yes, I am going to read all of these verses out loud. Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own house and country. Give me wives and my children and for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it to you." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" And he said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this for me. I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white sticks in them, exposing the whites of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth stripes speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. But he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger's Jacob. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted, and if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flocks were striped, spotted, and mottled. And the angel of the Lord said to me in a dream, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. And if I have seen all that Laban is doing to you, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion of inheritance left for us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father's house. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean and by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him to the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you've longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, let not the Lord, my Lord, be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry, and he berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that we may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself, for my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled before my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children who they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. It was called Jagar Shaphdutha, and Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore, it shall be named Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The first point that I want to encourage you to see here is that we must exercise wisdom in a sin-cursed world. Exercise wisdom in a sin-cursed world. After all the ups and downs of the previous chapter, Jacob still seems to be on track with the plan of God. A plan that includes God giving Jacob the land that was promised to his grandfather Abraham. Jacob has worked 14 years to earn the right to have Rachel as a wife, and now he wants to return home. But Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave. He knows that he's been blessed by God through Jacob. And this is actually all part of the promise God gave to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, back in Genesis 12:3. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And then all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this will come up again later in a few verses. But if we had any doubts about Laban and his true desires, they've been revealed here. Laban comes to the knowledge that he was blessed through Jacob by what the text calls divination. This is a practice that was later banned in Deuteronomy 18:33. But it's a clear sign that Laban worships other gods than the Lord. But Laban's true desire is to continue to grow in wealth through Jacob. You see, we'll see some that will see the blessings of the Lord as a means to an end and not a means by which to worship God. Physical wealth is not the reason to follow God. But if God gives that to us, he does so that we would use it to worship him. But Jacob knows that it's God's plan that he as a husband and now a father would work to provide for his family. This is a theme that's continued through the scriptures, and it's very clearly seen in the New Testament, especially in passages like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." But in this text, Jacob is making Laban rich and doesn't have anything of his own. And Jacob's already lost a contract dispute with Laban over the years he needed to work for him and what he would get in return for his time. But now Laban wants even more out of him. If you could think about it in this sense, Jacob has what is could be considered the ultimate dead-end job. But even if you don't feel like you have a dead-end job, how many of us work for a boss or a company that loves God and handles their business to God's glory? Anyone besides me? Most are just seeking to make as much money as they can so that they can retire and live the good life. But you see, God has such a greater plan for our work than just earning money and retiring. God's plan for our work is worship. You see, if we can do everything in our lives to the glory of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, then it's possible to work to the glory of God. And when we're glorifying God with our work, we are worshiping him. And work as worship frees us to work hard, even for bad bosses and bad companies. Why? Because our work isn't ultimately about them. Our work as worship is for the Lord. But we must know God's will and seek to follow it, even in our work. The Bible tells us both explicitly and implicitly the plan of God. And here's what I mean by this. Passages like Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, explicitly tell us the will of God. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." The passages like this one in Genesis show us in the lives of real people that there are times where we will work for people who don't care about us and don't love God. But knowing the will of God calls us to his plan of working for his glory and allows us to work for wicked people and actually even grow their wealth because, again, the work isn't about them. Instead, our work is one of the main ways we worship God. You see, then work becomes a gift where we can worship God 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. But Jacob's having a real moment here. I alluded to it a moment ago, but it's a moment that many of us have had. It's that moment when you realize your boss or your company doesn't care about you. I had this moment when Kim and I had been married for just a few years. I think Logan was the only child that we had at the time. But I worked for a major company in their call center. And at the time, we lived in Missouri where freezing rain was pretty common experience. We're having one of the worst freezing rainstorms that I'd ever seen. It was so bad that the rain alone was so heavy that it was breaking the power lines and knocking over trees. We were in the office working that day, and everyone was actually standing at our desks, and we were watching the ice cover everything. We all began to wonder how we were going to make it home safely. While we were standing there, the freezing rain was having such an impact on everything around us, the transformers that are on the poles actually started to explode. We were watching these flashes of blue light happen all around us. But this particular company had installed backup generators in the office so the power would never go out. So we were expected to stay and finish our shifts. It was that day that I realized I was just a number to this company and my safety mattered little to them. Staying to take phone calls was more important than our safety. But I had a choice to make in the following weeks. I could let that situation encourage me to let my work performance drop and say, they don't care about me. Why should I care about them? And if my work was about them, then that would have been a perfectly good and appropriate response. But my work isn't about them. Our work, your work, my work is about worshiping God. Our work is not about those who we work for, but who we worship in heaven. But now Laban wants to make another deal with Jacob. And we know what kind of deals Laban makes. And this will actually be no exception. But Jacob seems to make the wisest business deal he can, where both parties should benefit at the same time, and they both have to be honest about their agreement. And even though we are working to God's glory, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be shrewd in our business deals. And it doesn't mean that we should let people walk on us. But I think we are seeing growth in the life of Jacob. And that the one who was named deceiver is now putting himself in a situation where he would have to be honest as the evidence of their business deal would be right before their eyes. And remember, Laban wants them to stay so his wealth grows. So he offers to pay Jacob to stay. And Jacob asks to have his pay be the goats that are spotted and every dark colored sheep. And these would have been considered the bad ones of the bunch. Even to this day, we still have this phrase, right? Black sheep of the family, to describe someone who's strange or like the bad one in our family. But starting in the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, verse 5, with the Passover lamb that's offered then, the lamb that was to be offered as a sacrifice could not have any spots or blemishes. But I want you to see this beautiful picture that's being painted here, a picture that will lead us to Christ in the future, that Christ, as the perfect sacrificial lamb, washes lambs like us who are spotted with sin by his blood. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, just like Jacob takes the spotted and speckled lambs and goats in this particular story, God takes the spotted and sinful lambs and makes them clean and uses them for his purposes. But of course, Laban is thrilled with this agreement of Jacob staying. Laban thinks that he can outwit Jacob and limit the cost of their agreement. Laban has already managed to trick Jacob and get several years of labor and wealth out of him. So of course, he sets out again to trick Jacob. If we think about this in our own lives, we will have times where those who do not believe in God will try to get the blessings of God by any means necessary. As I mentioned before, they see the blessings of God as the thing to be desired, when what we should really want is God himself. And we shouldn't be surprised when those who don't love God act sinfully toward us, or even when we're trying to do right, they sin against us. But we must realize that as believers in the Lord, we have much different goals than those who don't believe. We're working to glorify and worship God, but others are working to glorify and worship themselves. But brothers and sisters, we should not let this discourage us. But it should motivate us all the more to work harder so that in our work and striving to see God glorified, those who do not yet believe in God might see him in us. So when they ask, why are you working so hard for this company? They don't care about us. You can say, I'm not working for them. I'm working for God. It's for his glory alone that I am working. And they might ask, well, why would you want to work for God's glory? You can say, because Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross for my sins to be forgiven. So now I want to honor him with my life. But even when we try to do all the right things and we work hard for the glory of God, there are still some who won't like us or what we're doing. They might even try to tear us down or tear our character down with lies about us and our work. And this is actually where Jacob finds himself in Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. He's worked hard. Laban's profited from his labor. But Laban's sons have believed something about Jacob and are now spreading lies about him. And again, we shouldn't be surprised when those who don't love God do things that are opposite of what God commands. God is clear in his word that lying or bearing false witness about someone is a sin. But lying to cover up the truth is something that has happened to God's people throughout time and even happened to Jesus himself. If you remember with me in Matthew chapter 12, verses 20 through 24, Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, there's a demon-possessed man. He's blind and he's mute. And he's brought to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And he heals him to the point that this man now can speak and see. And the whole crowd is amazed. And they say, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees hear it, they say, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this man casts out demons. Brothers and sisters, they lied about Jesus. So we can almost expect that they will do it to us as well. But I hate being lied about. Do you know why? There's enough bad things that you could say about me that you don't have to make a lie up. But being mistreated and lied about, that can add up in our hearts and minds. The weight of life in general can be overwhelming. But when we find ourselves in conflict, deceived, lied about, we can feel crushed. And it's in that moment that we must trust that God has a plan for our pain. You see, in the midst of it all, we can trust that God has a plan in our pain. God has promised Jacob that he will be with him, and the promise of the Abrahamic covenant will continue with him. And in the pain and difficulty of Jacob's life, we're actually seeing the plan of God happen in real time. We're getting to see the promises of God being fulfilled. We get to see a real life reminder that God does what he says he's going to do. And when we are in the midst of hard times, we must, brothers and sisters, hold on to this truth. And can I just confess to you? At the moment when I'm experiencing difficulty and pain in my life, I have a hard time remembering this truth. I get overwhelmed with anxiety about how I'm going to fix the problem that I'm facing. But if I'm really honest, what I think I struggle the most with, what I think is the most difficult for me, is what I think God's plan should be for my life. I think I should have a pain-free life where everybody treats me fairly. I think I should have a life where no one I love will get sick. I think I should have a life of peace and prosperity where we just sit around a fire pit and eat apple cider donuts and be happy all the time. But in the plan of God, what is needed for me to grow and to be strengthened is to face things that I would never choose on my own. And although the process, and all through this process, God shows himself faithful to do what he said by working out his plan, we can forget that God's not just faithful in the past. He didn't just have a plan for the pain of the saints in the past, but he is still faithful now, brothers and sisters. Even now, God is still doing what he said he will do. Remember, this is a passage that's very familiar to people in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is a passage that's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He gives his disciples, and by extension us, this promise, but also this command to go and make disciples. And one of the ways that we as a church seek to fulfill this command is by partnering with people who carry out this command all over the world. And one of the families that we partner with, many of you know personally, Matt, Shrina, Weese. They were sent out from this church to make disciples, but recently they had an issue with their visa in the country where they're trying to make disciples. And this issue pushed them to the point that they had to leave the country, stay in another country for an indefinite amount of time. But brothers and sisters, God in this text has promised that he will be with us even to the end of the age. And so God, in keeping his promise to be with us, opened all the doors with the paperwork that they needed and allowed them to get back to work to making the disciples. God is always working. He was working back in Genesis, and he's working for his saints now. And the Old Testament has been given to us in part to show the faithfulness and power of God in the lives of his people in the past, which serves to encourage us to reflect on his faithfulness and power to us in our past, which then gives us confidence to be faithful and trust God now and even in the future. God is faithful, brothers and sisters. But there's a caution from this text. There's something that I want you to see here. And this is the second point. The caution is don't resort to worldly tactics to attempt to do the Lord's will. In Genesis 31, verse 2, Jacob realized that Laban has a different attitude towards him than he did previously. And it's no wonder. Laban wants wealth, but Jacob is growing in wealth, and he's actually doing so from Laban. And now Laban sees Jacob as someone who is interfering with his business and the things that he loves the most. But God knows what's going on. He knows Laban's evil intentions towards Jacob. You see, people's attitudes towards us, they will change. But you know whose attitude never changes about us? God's. God loves who he chooses to love and remains faithful to them now and for all eternity. So now God, having given Jacob the prosperity he promised, he now calls Jacob away from the danger of Laban back to the land God has promised. We're seeing a pattern that began with Abraham, that continues with Jacob and will actually carry on with Jacob's son, Joseph. A pattern where they leave the promised land and their wealth grows. There's another part of this pattern. We'll discuss that in a little bit. But Jacob, seeking to be obedient to the word of God, sets out to engage in good biblical leadership. Because after all, Jacob, as we said before, is now both a husband and a father. So that means that God is calling him to lead them. And he does so by engaging in three important elements of biblical leadership. Here they are. Know God and his word. Teach others about God and his word. Obey God and his word. These are three simple words to remember, the core of biblical leadership. Know, teach, obey. But man, think about this with me for a minute. What does the world say you need to be a man, as a man, to lead people? Strong, handsome, rich, powerful. And as men, we can look at all the world's standards and say, I'm none of those things. So that must mean I am not a leader. But listen, in this story, God takes Jacob, a weak, deceptive man who had no wealth, and he uses him to do his will and lead his family in the process. In verses 15 through 13, Jacob calls Rachel and Leah together to get these feuding sisters on the same page. And he lays out God's plan. He knows God and what God has says. And now he teaches it to others. Jacob lays out the facts of the situation and speaks the truth about what happened. He states the truth that Laban can no longer be trusted. He's publicly humiliated Jacob and cheated him many times, and he seems to do it with no shame or remorse. But Jacob doesn't just talk about the details of the situation. He talks about the God who is in the details. He says that even though Laban could have done many bad things, God prevented Laban from harming them. And this is an incredible truth that we've already seen in Genesis chapter 20, verse 5, when God prevented Abimelech from sinning against Abraham and Sarah. But the truth that we need to gain from this particular passage is that God actually has the power to restrain sin. And he can do so to protect his people. And God's protection doesn't mean we won't have hard times. This is actually a lie that's been told in much of Christianity, that if you come to God, he'll make your life smooth and easy. But that's not true. Jacob had to endure 20 years of labor, 20 years of mistreatment by Laban, to learn and gain exactly what God desired for him. Jacob goes on to detail all that God told him and how God had instructed him what to do to receive God's blessing for him. But all of this is built on the foundation that God himself is wonderful and glorious, and so we should want to know him more. And if he is so wonderful and glorious, we must share that knowledge with others. And then we must obey that knowledge, obey his word, and lead others in obedience. And Jacob does this. Rachel and Leah intend to follow Jacob and God's plan. But there's one other warning in here too. In verses 14 through 16, there's a warning in particular to parents. As Rachel and Leah begin to discuss the situation, they say some very harsh things about Laban, their father. But these harsh things are actually true. They're true because they have seen their father's actions. And even though he says he believes in God, his actions say otherwise. You already know this to be true, parents, but our children, they know what we're like because our actions speak louder than our words. The question then has to be posed, what do your actions tell your kids you believe? But in this text, Jacob knows God, He knows his word. He's taught his family about God and his word. So now he must obey God and his word. Because delayed obedience is, in fact, disobedience. And even when we're obeying the word of God, the temptation to worship false idols can still be there. For Rachel, in verse 19, this temptation, this desire to worship the false idols of her father come back into view. For Jacob, it was the idol of control and deception. Jacob had just taught his family that God would protect them, but now he attempts to accomplish the plan of God with worldly tactics. The text tells us that he deceives Laban in leaving. And we know from the scriptures that deception and lies, that's the devil's game. Eat this fruit, build this tower, do what is right in your own eyes. These will all give you what you want. It's been the devil's pattern to package just enough truth with a lie that the whole thing seems true. But God just told Jacob he would protect him, so he has no reason to deceive. But this brings us back to the pattern I discussed earlier, the pattern of Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, the pattern where they leave the promised land and grow in wealth. But Jacob and Joseph are about to share another pattern. When Rachel leaves with Jacob, she brings these false idols, these household gods from the land with her. And if you think about and fast forward in the life of the nation of Israel, they do the same thing when they leave Egypt to head back to the promised land. When Moses goes up to Mount Sinai in Exodus 32 to receive the Ten Commandments, the people thought he was dead. So they return to the idols and build what the text calls a golden calf. They even say, these gods brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And what this should teach is that old habits, old idols, sometimes die hard. Rachel and the Israelites desire to be protected by the idols. But this is a sin that we can easily fall prey to as well. We must ask the question, what idol, what worldly tactic do you expect will protect you? Do you think your wealth will protect you? Do you think your wisdom will protect you? One of the biggest issues in the history of church life is that many people think that religious activities will protect them. Friend, coming to church and being religious will not save you from eternal damnation in hell. Anyone can come to church. Anyone can be religious. But only those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. But because of Jacob's deception, he's put himself in a situation where he's in danger of being harmed by someone in his family. When Laban hears that Jacob left, he chases after him to get him back and to get back what he believes belonged to him. And he leaves with the intent to do harm to Jacob. But God, isn't that some of the greatest words in all of Scripture? But God, in spite of Jacob's sin of deception, protects his chosen one again. God appears to Laban in a dream and warned him to be careful what he says. He doesn't call Laban to silence, but he tells Laban to not bless or curse Jacob, and it appears that he's even given a little space to criticize. But I think God does this to reinforce that Jacob is being protected even though he's fallen back into his old sin. For true to form, Laban hides his real intentions. And he acts like he cares about something that he actually sold. Laban actually brings to Jacob's attention something that he didn't know. Namely, that someone in his household stole one of the household gods. And Jacob, not knowing who stole those gods puts the one that he loves in danger. He tells Laban that he can kill the one who stole the idol, which is Rachel. Jacob's deception and Rachel's sin have now put them both in danger. And can I just say to you, when we live sinfully, we open the door for the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 28 makes this clear. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, comma, and give no opportunity to the devil." Meaning that when we live falsely, when we don't speak the truth, when we're angry, in each of those things, we give opportunity to the devil. When we sin, we give opportunity to the devil. And in this text, the devil works in the person of Laban. But again, we see that the devil and his work is limited by the all-encompassing power of God. Verse 31 tells us that Jacob has again acted in fear. He's let fear motivate his actions and not his trust in God. But God protects Jacob and his family, even though they have deceived and lied. But Jacob, in verses 36 through 42, goes back to the truth. He speaks the truth about what Laban had put him through, the truth about his hard work and suffering, the truth about Laban's deceit and lies. And he comes back to the truth about God. You see, if Laban had his way, he would continue to abuse Jacob and take all he has. But God is a God who keeps his promises. God protected and prospered Jacob. And even though Jacob has been treated like a slave, God watched and guided his every step. But here's the bottom line. What we need is the truth. For it is the truth that will set us free. Even when others mistreat us, God sees what is happening and has granted us freedom in him. And can you think about this with me for a minute? Do you understand? Do you know how dangerous someone is who can't be controlled or manipulated by lies? For the person that knows the truth, whatever state you're in this world, you are still actually free in Christ. You can make slaves of us. You can lock us in cages. You can tempt us with money to break our integrity in Christ. You can lie and tell us that the things of this world can make us happy. But brothers and sisters, we already know the truth. The freedom that we have in Christ is greater than all this life has to offer. And we will not be dragged back down into slavery to sin, but we are free in Christ. And whoever Christ sets free is free indeed. But we still have to live in a world where there are many who are still slaves to sin. And in verse 43, Laban still believes that all the gifts God gave to Jacob belong to him. He has this sense of entitlement that seems so prevalent today. But brothers and sisters, while we're here on this earth, it should be our default position to try and live at peace with everyone. And even though Laban has done so much to Jacob, he's still willing to make peace with him. It's become clear that it's time for them to part ways. And now, because of the working of God, the one that Jacob feared is now afraid of him and his God. He asks Jacob to make a peace treaty with him. And even in this treaty, Laban shows that he is not monotheistic. He doesn't believe only in Yahweh, but he's polytheistic, meaning he believes in many gods. And in verse 53, Laban wants them to make the treaty between them with the Lord, but he also adds the gods of the land, the god of Nahor and their father. That's not the Lord. That's false gods. But here's what I think we're being called to out of this text. We should follow God. We should know his plan. We should teach his plan. We should obey his plan. That's how we follow God. And we hold on to whoever God has called to walk that path with us. But we must also have the courage to let go of those who are on a different path. We would want to part ways with them in peace, but we must put following the Lord above peace. You see, the best way to glorify God is by living according to his plan. For us, knowing God and his plan comes in regular prayer and scripture meditation. These are the backbone of wise Christian living. Seeking to hear from God in his word and then communing with him in prayer must anchor our days and our lives. And then we must keep putting ourselves in positions to learn from others and teach others as well. Here's the way that I've been thinking about it this week. Learn in the church, teach in the home. Learn in the church, teach in the home. And then we hold on to each other as Christians as we together walk in obedience to the word of God. And all the while, know that God is faithful to work out his plan in the life of his saints. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this real life reminder that you are perfectly accomplishing your plan. That even when we sin, if we have received the gift of salvation, you still love us. And you carry out your plan, oftentimes in spite of our sin. But help us, Lord, to have an increasing desire to love you and know you and worship you, so that even in our work, we would worship you. That we would make our aim to glorify you in everything that we do. And that we would continually be striving to know you more, to know your word, and then take opportunity to teach your word to others, and then together obey your word as an act of worship. Lord, there are many who would love to see us fail. There are many who want to intervene and influence our decisions, not for your glory, but for their own good. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would help us to continue to endure even when we have to deal with difficult times and difficult people. Help us to love you enough that we would work to your glory, even for bosses that don't care about us. All the while knowing that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to do all the work that was necessary to earn salvation for us. That his perfect life, his perfect death, his burial and resurrection paid the price for our sins so that now we can have true freedom in you. Lord, help us to live in this freedom today so that you are glorified and your name is made famous amongst the nations. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.